Boy, kids have all the fun, don't they? Get to go out and go to prep school, Sunday school, whatever you want to call it. Get to sing and boogie and do moves on stage. I do that. Everyone's like, what are you doing? I'm still a kid. All right, I told you I have a lot of announcements this morning, so here goes. By the way, while I'm doing that, you can turn to the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. Anybody needs a Bible, needs anything, we do have ushers that are available to help. So raise your hand if you need a Bible or anything like that. And we'll take care of you. All right, announcements. First of all, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together on next Sunday, November 3rd. Which, interestingly enough, is also fall back, you know, set your clocks. So make sure you do that. Don't worry, though. See, in the fall, it's not a big deal because all you'll do is arrive at church an hour early. You know, that's really not so bad, but it is the, it's in November, I don't know why, but that's when we turn our clocks back. It's next Saturday night, you know, next Sunday morning. Also, I just mentioned November, that's Thanksgiving month, and we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving service once again this year on that Tuesday. Give you Wednesday off getting ready for the Thanksgiving holiday. Also, today, a little after service at noon, the young people are going to have a car wash. And that's just another fun thing kids get to do, right? Get themselves all soapy and whatever they do anyway. From 12 to 2, or whenever they've got their work done, there's going to be a car wash today. It's for a good reason, because the kids are also planning an event for Saturday, November 16th, at the Hugh Taylor Birch State Park, which I know many of you know where that is, but not all of you. And that's to welcome new young people to their group, to their community, to introduce them, in some cases, to Jesus Christ as well. So please keep that in prayer. And if the Lord puts it on your heart as an adult to come on down there and support the kids, we would love to have that help. For chaperones, just have more of an adult presence there. Like I said, I'm just a big kid, so I don't count. But we'd love to have some of you folks there to support our young people on that day if you can. Saturday, November 16th, it's from like about noon to 5. I told you we're having a lot of announcements. Here's the next one. This is a great one. We're having a luncheon today after service. Food! I know the people working hard. I saw you guys working hard before class started, before service started this morning. So please stay for a while and enjoy that. If your car's getting washed, come on in and enjoy some fellowship with the royal family as we enjoy all the different meals that have been prepared by our folks this morning. Mostly men, but a couple of ladies. No, I'm just kidding. All right. I shouldn't say that. People are like, no way. I'm not touching that food. I've seen your guys around here. Also, I want to let you know that once again this year we've decided to support Fazil John and his Christmas care packages for the kids out there in Pakistan. That's our guy right there. Can hardly fit into the frame of the picture because of the little kids he's trying to stoop down under and see you with. But every Christmas, he appeals to the hearts of American Christians to provide some funds for him to be able to give these care packages to the young people in Pakistan, because he goes there every winter. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that he does. Just so you know what's in the packages, there's a village package. He's a good marketer, too, this guy, Fazil. I got to talk to him. The coloring pages with the scriptures, pencils and crayons, a warm winter hat, seasonal fruit, a toothbrush and toothpaste, and American candy. That's all for $5. I don't know how he does that, but that's a $5 deal. And then the other one is called the student package, which is everything you just saw plus a winter sweater and a hat, shoes and socks, and a new school uniform. All of that is for an additional $5. For $10, he gets all that done. It's funny, because when he was here, he was at the camp this year, we went to a music store, and he went up to, I think it was a trumpet, and he looked at it, and he said, $2,800? He looked at me, he says, you see all these musical instruments in this whole store? He said, I could buy all of that in Pakistan for $2,800. Every instrument in the store. So, guy knows how to save a buck. But anyway, I hope the Lord puts it on your heart to consider the fact that the church, you know, the body of Christ is so much bigger than what we see in front of us. And that we have a visit from a fellow like that, and it's his story, and then we find out that he's continuing to do work, and we have a chance to support it. You know, we should. And we should have our hearts open for that kind of thing anytime the Lord presents us with an opportunity to do that. So again, I just wanted to, there's a picture of the kids with their uniforms last year. They're having fun. I told you, kid equals fun. Anyway, Here it is. That's what we're trying to do, is just raise money for those two packages. For $5, there's a village package. For $10, a student. All we just ask is that whatever you want to contribute, you can write a check or you can, to Lighthouse Bible Church and just indicate on your check that it's going to the Christmas care package. Also, if you want to use cash, you can put that in the prayer box. That way we know when we find cash in the prayer box, we know what it's for. If we found cash in the other box, we would just assume it was a regular donation. So I'm very excited. We do want to get this back to him, the money back to him, by November 15th. So I've got a couple of weeks to get that done so he has the gifts prepared for those kids in time for Christmas. Also, I wanted to let you know that we're planning an open house for December. So get that on your calendars now. December 15th, we're going to have an open house. Basically, what it really means is we're going to have service, and then we're going to open up different areas of the church where different leaders will be there to be able to explain what's going on in the tech room and in youth group and so forth. And then we're going to have a barbecue outside, so hopefully the weather will cooperate. So it's just an opportunity, too. It gives you a chance to just invite people that for a social reason, but at the same time get them introduced to what we do here at Lighthouse Bible Church. So we try to do it in between the two holidays, between Thanksgiving and Christmas. So it's going to be on the 15th of December. By the way, we do welcome any help with the food. So if you could, sometime this week or whenever, if you could see Jack Bovenet, if you'd want to do something in the food department for that event. Also, I told you there's a lot of announcements this morning. Oh, we're still going. Oh, yeah. We need help for the cleaning crew once again. So if that's something that the Lord has put on your heart to do, please see either Salida or Jack Bovenet. They've done such a great job making sure that this place is clean all the time, and they've expressed the need for help in the cleaning crew area. So if that's something that you'd like to participate in, please see Jack or Salida about that. And finally, but not least, I want to let you know about something else new that's going to start in November, and that is on Thursday nights, we are going to change the format. We are going to have an informal Bible study. It's going to be held in the library, not here. It's going to be like a round table kind of idea. And the point of it is so that you have an opportunity to discuss things and to ask questions as a family about the material we're studying and so forth. And we're also going to be looking for suggestions about topics and things that we should talk about when we gather together on Thursdays. It's an opportunity so that it's not just me standing up here preaching, although that's clearly important. The Bible says, preach the word. I'm not saying that isn't, but it's also, I think, time for us to have a night where we just gather together as family, sitting all around in a round table together, and have an opportunity to talk about the Word of God. So we're going to start that the first Thursday in November, Thursday, November 7th. So very excited about these things, and I hope you are too. I'm going to keep repeating these dates and things so that I know there's a lot to put up in one day, but we wanted to get that all out there this morning. All right, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. Autumn. Hey, I love this time of year, even in South Florida. Woke up this morning, looked outside, the thermometer outside was 64 degrees. Now that's progress. I mean, I was hoping that soon it'll be 44 degrees, but I don't know if that's going to happen. Because it's fall, like where most of the country gets like crisp chill in the air at night and the leaves turn colors and all. You've heard of that. Probably seen pictures, right? And get this, my Red Sox are in the World Series. Right, Sandra? All right. So, pardon. Oh, all the bitterness comes out. Oh, the South Florida bitterness. Oh, baby. But give me a break, will you? Let me muse a little bit. All right? About baseball. It's just about baseball. The kingdom of heaven is like a baseball game. It is. A one-inning baseball game to boot. They usually play nine. Well, in this game, the kingdom of heaven, the saints are at home and they play against the angels, which I kind of like because the first baseball game I ever went to in my life was in 1968 in Fenway Park, and my dad saw, and guess who they were playing that day? A team from California called the Angels. So that's pretty cool anyway. But in the top of the first inning of this game in the kingdom of heaven, baseball, our pitcher takes the mound. Our pitcher is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens is he proceeds to strike out the side. 1, 2, 3. 3 up and 3 down. Now, batting for the other team in the first inning, interestingly enough, batting first was the world. Strike 3. Batting second was the flesh. Strike three. And batting third was the devil. Strike three, end of the top of the first. So Jesus Christ retires aside, then he goes to the dugout, and all those players become a footstool for his feet. And he's just sitting there watching the rest of the game. Of course, after the top of the first inning comes what? The bottom of the first inning. This is really great, too, because now the saints are at bat. We're up at bat. And you know what happens in the kingdom of heaven when we play baseball? One saint after the other comes up to bat, and every saint keeps getting a hit. Now, I want you to just let that sink in for a minute, those of you who know the game of baseball. What's that mean? It means that that game goes on forever. And that is the kingdom of heaven according to baseball. Oh, and one more thing. The ballpark we play in, it is Fenway Park. I know, you know, you're going to feel bad about that. That lyric little bandbox of a ballpark, uniquely built, beautiful, a walled garden just like Eden was, a place finally of pure pleasure for all of eternity. Because you see, if there's one thing I can say about being a Red Sox fan for the last 50 years, there's never been a better training ground in all of sports for learning to have faith in the midst of adversity. Having been a Red Sox fan in 1967 with my broken heart with Carl Yastrzemski, having been my heart broken again in 1975 with the Goldust Twins, in 1978, all I have to say about that is Bucky Dent with nothing in the middle. And in 1986, Bill Buckner, Bucky and Buckner, what a combination. And then, though, finally, in 2004, the year my daddy went home to be with the Lord, my faith got rewarded with a World Series victory. And I'm going to tell you something. In the days after that, I was pretty sure the rapture had to be coming in the next week or so because the Red Sox finally won the World Series. All right, 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. But alas, we're still here. So that wasn't true, but I can think about it anyway. All right, our subject has been the wonders of being in Christ. It's been a great subject. We've been exploring the blessings that are found for us, the simple words in Christ in the New Testament. We saw that these things, and by the way, we're going to take I read on Thursday night one more time all the scriptures, one after the other. It was a pretty powerful thing, and I might do that again, but what we're going to do is we're going to post that on the internet so that people can get that, if you want to take a look at that. It's a great thing to read through, you know, to keep reminding ourselves of who we are in Jesus Christ. It's important to know that and to put that first and foremost in our way of seeing this life, that we are in union with Him, that we have a great life because of Him, that we do have an inheritance, and all those things that we studied. All facts about you and about me because we're in union with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And now that we know what those amazing wonders are that are ours in Christ, it's time to ask another question, to wonder about something else. And that question is, how did we ever get here? How was it that we ever came to find ourselves in Jesus Christ? And to answer that, we are next going to walk through the most amazing story ever told, even more amazing than the Red Sox winning the World Series, if you can think of that. We're going to see how the purpose of God that began way, way back in eternity past, something we struggle to even understand. What is that? But before the earth was created, God had a purpose for you and for me. And this purpose unfolded in time and in revelation so that we found ourselves now hearing the truth that we are now in Christ with all the blessings and privileges and wonders that come with that position. On Thursday, we saw that no person was ever, ever, ever placed in Christ until this church age began when Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father till his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believers, indwelt the church. We saw that the church age is the age when all who believe in Christ are literally placed in Christ. An amazing, amazing thing. It began, again, when Christ took his place at the right hand of the Father. He was seated there after he had accomplished the amazing work of our salvation at the cross. But I'm going to repeat something. That work on the cross was what God had to do through his Son in order to redeem us back so that we could still be the ones that he would fulfill that destiny that he had for us in eternity past. This was just a sort of a drop in the road that he had to come in and fix through the blood of his son so that then that we would be redeemed and righteous and he could get on with the program of what he saw us as in eternity past. Before there was ever an angel, before there was ever a star, before there was ever a human being, he saw you and I in his son Jesus Christ. And he wasn't going to let anything get in the way of him fulfilling that destiny, that purpose that he had for us. It's an amazing thing to think about. And yet we know that the Bible starts in the book of Genesis, and it starts, the history that is laid out for us, of course, starts with us being created, Adam and the woman, and then our falling, literally and figuratively. We in Adam, all of us died. I mean, this is the thing we need to understand, that really happened. Jesus Christ talked about Adam. He's real. And he fell with the woman, and he became totally corrupted. And we're going to see what this means in the scriptures. And so therefore, God had to come up with something, and he saw this from eternity past as well, that would rescue man from that fall that we took so that he could get on with what it was that he'd always seen as our destiny, yours and mine, which means that our destiny was secure before we fell and after we fell. And the cross was God's means of intervening in human history to take care of the sin problem so that we would then be raised with Christ and we'd be able to have all those blessings come that he had put for us securely in eternity past. Now he places them in his son, resurrected Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story. We're going to go through it one step at a time so that we really get to enjoy and understand and appreciate exactly what happened at the cross and exactly what it was that God did to intervene in human history. So make no mistake, though, Christ had to die on the cross. He had to. He had to be raised from the dead. He had to ascend into heaven, and he had to be seated at the right hand of the Father before God could get on with this program. Because only then is the Holy Spirit sent from heaven to begin the church age. And you know, the whole, man, woman, I've been studying, we're both out there, I've been studying the Holy Spirit, you know that's what we've been looking at, and it's mind-boggling. I mean, keep reading the book of Romans, will you? Especially from Romans 5 through Romans 8. Just keep reading it. Let it soak in, the magnitude. And even when we get to chapter 7 of the book of Romans, where it's, boy, oh boy, I know the right thing to do now, and with my mind I'm serving God, but boy, I'll tell you, with these bodies of flesh, I'm still serving sin. I've got a problem here. Even after knowing everything that Christ did and knowing about grace and knowing that I died with Christ, I want it, but I can't do it. And he comes on one more time with one more chapter, that amazing chapter 8 of the book of Romans, and basically saying to us, no kidding. Why do you think that Jesus had to be seated at the right hand of the Father and then I could send the Holy Spirit down? Because he's going to do it. And I always get so, so grateful and so inspired to think about that fact. Because let me tell you something. The only thing good about me is what Christ has put in there. God has put in there. The only thing good about any of us is that. We should understand that. You know, we face adversity. We face a challenge, a problem. And you know that when we're in a situation of pain, okay, then that's sort of like opportunity for the enemies to come rushing in. And they do. You know, the world system comes rushing in and we start thinking like the world. Our flesh starts rushing in and tries to put us down and make us feel condemned. And then we have Romans 8:1. Right? There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When are we going to let that sink in finally? That's saying that that's the cross and what it accomplished. And now God has turned around and he's put the Holy Spirit inside of us to get that done. So it's no longer I, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's no longer you, but it's Christ who lives in you. When are we going to free ourselves from all the bondage we put ourselves in, thinking it's still us, that it's still our problem, that it's still our failures? We look at those again and again, and I know what happened. We say, well, you know what? I really messed up, but I'm going to somehow do something myself so that I don't mess up in the future. I'm going to be a better fill in the blank. I'll be a better mom. I'll be a better husband. I'll be a better pastor. I'll be a better elder. I'll be a better deacon. I'll be a better wife. To say those kind of things just means that you still get disappointed in you. Hello? We of course, look, that's the whole point. If we could really do that, if we really could just kind of get to a situation by ourselves, realize we messed up, look at God's perfect standard and say, and I'm going to correct it, Jesus Christ would not had to have come. Right? If we're really capable of doing that, then Jesus Christ could have stayed in heaven and he could have avoided all the pain that he went through. Because all God needed to do was just give us the right things to do, keep putting it in our face, making us feel bad about the things we weren't doing, and that would work and we'd get better. But where's Christ in all of that? Where's the Holy Spirit in all of that? Where's the grace of God in all of that? People get concerned, you know, when grace is taught. Oh my gosh, it's a license to sin. Look, if people want to take grace and make it a license to sin, all that means is that they were going to sin anyway. And they somehow, in the legalistic way of looking at life, they figured I need a license. But the Bible, on the other hand, says the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodly lust. The Bible says that it's the Holy Spirit that wars against the flesh. The Bible says that now that we have the Holy Spirit, He is putting to death the deeds of the body. And our thing as children of God is believing, is trusting. That's it. That's it. What do you mean that's it? Don't we have to do something? No. Yes, but we have to believe. Right? As we are looking at the truth, the Holy Spirit will what? Transform us. That's what my Bible says. That's what my Bible says. Believing. Trusting. We're going to see. And, hey, you know what? If that's the manager of the Red Sox, Sandra, I haven't talked to him. I don't know why he made those substitutions in the eighth inning, babe. What was that all about? Poor lady. I know. Yeah! See, that's faith in the face of adversity. That's what I'm talking about. But if you look at, and we're going to look at this. You know me, I blurt out the stuff before we get to it because it's so exciting. But we're going to see how the whole issue in the garden, you know, we think about it as obedience. The whole issue in the garden was faith. It was Adam, were Adam and the woman going to continue to totally trust and have confidence in God and what he said? Or were they going to hear a lie and believe the lie and therefore not believe God? That was the whole issue in the garden. Man decided not to believe God. Therefore, right, what do we come on the scene? God says, I want people who believe in me, who believe in my word. And I'm going to do something. I'm going to put the Holy Spirit inside of them so that my thinking is written on their hearts. I mean, that's the truth. That's who we really are. That's what really is going on. You know, and it's our day in and day out returning to the truth that sets us free, living the life more abundant. These are the words, living it, and it's a life of faith. It's a life of more and more just holding on to and seeing the reality of the amazing things that God tells us. You know, he often thought maybe we should have Bible class at like 9 o'clock at night so that our Father could tell us a bedtime story. Let me just go to bed. That's really what the Bible is. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. I mean, that'd be a great bedtime story, actually, when you think about it. Kids all worried about something, did something bad. You just sit them down and say, I got something to tell you. God so loved you that when you were his enemy, he gave you the most precious person in the universe, his son Jesus Christ. So whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And they all live happily ever after. It's a great bedtime story. And it's true. Just like Kingdom of Heaven is like a baseball game. Did I tell you about that this morning? Where you just keep up, where all the saints keep getting up to bat, and they keep getting a hit. When I was a kid, I used to struggle with the idea of eternity. You know, I'd always think, well, things go on and on until. I didn't have any example in my life where it's something I could understand. Something would keep going on and on forever. Until it finally hit me, no pun intended. that baseball, at least theoretically, the way it is set up, is a game that could be played forever. And so in my simple way, that's my way of understanding eternity. A baseball game where all the saints get up to bat, and one by one we just keep hitting hits. And we're not even worried about who got a home run and who got a single, because we know we're going to keep getting hits and we're going to keep scoring and everything. It's great. You know? All right, never mind. Maybe it's just me. I don't think so, though. So, Christ took his place seated at the right hand of the Father after he had accomplished the work of the salvation of all of us at the cross. Then the Holy Spirit is sent from heaven to begin the church age. Only then could believers in Christ be placed in union with Christ. See, the point is that his work was what made it possible. That's why we just are in awe of him. And every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, once again, we go back to his amazing work, go back to the cross. Because that gave Christ the title and righteousness to secure for every believer a place in him, in his place. Perfect acceptance before God, righteousness, and life. See, that's the other thing we need to keep doing. We need to keep saying that, I know I'm still in this world, I got this body, and I know I'm going to have it, but one day I won't, because my Bible says that someday I'm going to get a new body like Jesus's. But in the meantime, I'm still here in this body, and it's a tremendous thing, actually, to be in this body and in this world, and with the kingdom of darkness still flying around wherever the heck they are. And in spite of all of that, God is doing a work of faith, a work of his magnificence, a work of his power. And what he's telling us is, he's saying, you know, the key to it all is to stop thinking about the mirror of the world that you look in to define who you are. Stop looking within your body and what's wrong with your thoughts to really know who you are. Stop listening to the lies of the accuser of the brethren to think about who you are. And start doing a very simple thing, and that is looking at the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and just pointing like you'd point to the moon and say, that's who I am. That's who I am. Jesus is who I am. And so whatever is true about him is true about me. My daddy said so in the Word. Jesus said so in the Word. The Holy Spirit's inside of me to make that more and more apparent and real. If he's alive, I'm alive. If he's righteous, I'm righteous. If he's wise, I'm wise. If he has an inheritance, I have an inheritance. If he's perfectly accepted before the Father, I'm perfectly accepted before the Father. That's what the Bible says. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You've been baptized into his death, so that as he's risen from the dead and lives a new life, so you live a new life. That's the whole thing, is for us to believe that and to make more and more make that the most real thing about us. I know it's hard, in a way. I mean, it's hard because we're so trapped still in the way we think. We're like Paul. You know, we still look at it in terms of what I'm supposed to do to meet the standard. And we're always going to cry out when we do that, I am a wretched person. That's what Paul said, 25 years saved. When I look at the standard God has, which I know is beautiful, and I look at me for too long trying to do that on my own, I realize I'm a wretched person. But that's not what we're supposed to do. You know, we're supposed to instead say, all right, that's settled. If there's one thing I know when I look at the cross, I know my Bible is right when it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But, knowing that, God sent his Son anyway. And that changes everything. That changes everything. And all I have to do is once again remember the same bedtime story that somebody told me when I became a believer in Christ. That Jesus died for my sins, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And now that's me. I've died to my sin. I've been buried to it. And now I've risen again with Christ. I have his life. And as a matter of fact, my Bible says in the book of Ephesians that I was raised up there with him, and I've been seated with him. That's what the Bible says, you know? And I'll tell you, I know what happens. As soon as we get out of here, okay, we're going to be like Adam and the woman in the garden. Slippery snake coming in somehow. And he's got all kinds of allies, right? You know? The world. Facebook. I keep picking on, I love picking on Facebook. I don't know why. In your Facebook. You know? Phone rings. I honestly, I was going to say that before the phone rang. I was going to use that as an illustration. But anyway. But really, it rings. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I always like hold my breath now whenever the phone rings. In my old age, I've gotten a little wiser. I know that most of the time it's probably not good. Sometimes it is, but I don't know. I'm not taking that chance. I'm going to hold my breath. I'm going to say, Lord, I need you now. I'm about to answer the phone. Right? Yeah. Yeah, we're still in this world. We're still in these bodies of corruption. You know? So it is a constant thing where we got the battle going on. Spirit wars against the flesh. Flesh wars against spirit. Okay. I'm still happy I'm saved. I don't know about you. If I had the choice between not being saved and staying in everything that I was in Adam, including how I thought, including who I really knew I was, including all the deception that I lived in, between that and oh, by the way, a lasting legacy in this lake called the Lake of Fire. Or God to say, I'm going to rescue you out of that, and there's going to be a conflict over it, because there is an enemy, and they're going to have a conflict over you, and we're going to win, but it's going to be a battle. And by that, you see, I'm totally convinced that now, I used to ask, why? Why? Why am I just saved? If I'm in Christ, just bring me up there with him. Why do I have to stay down here? Right? I'm Irish. I'm a pessimist. Something bad could happen down here. Why? Right? I finally realized something. That he really wants all of us. He wants us in the core of our being to be totally convinced that the worst thing that a creature could ever do was when we're in the midst of the absolute goodness of God blessing us like crazy for us to ever doubt him again. And I think that what he's doing is he's given us the taste of what we asked for in Adam when we said no to God and no to his blessing and I'm going to listen to the lie. And I think he wants to make absolutely sure that if it were possible, which it won't be, even if it were possible for us to hear a lie in the eternal state and believe it, we wouldn't. Because we've already been through. We've seen exactly what the kingdom of darkness is all about. We've seen the lies. We've seen how our flesh constantly just tried to tear us apart. We've seen all that. We've been through it all. We've watched what it's done to people we love. And we're like, you know what? I am absolutely sure that on the basis of character, on the basis of integrity, on the basis of decency, on the basis of looking at the people involved, I absolutely know for a fact that Satan is rotten to the core. There's nothing good about him. He's a liar and a murderer and a deceiver. And I know it for sure because I lived it. And I also know that this God, the living God, the God of the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are beautiful. They're precious. They're loving. They keep coming back. They keep forgiving and rescuing and removing me from the things that I do and the way I mess up. Always there. Always bringing in new surprises in my life when I need them. And over again, I see I'm watching this play out. One side gets to do something, the other side, and I realize, no way. I've seen through that. Yes, this is what I want. This is the kind of person I want to live with forever. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And so we're just going to be that way. He wants us. How many times has he said, I want your heart? Man looks at the exterior, but God looks at the heart. He's working on our hearts. He said it. I'm going to write my words on your heart. That's what he wants. And what he's done is given us a place to see how it's going to be a battle over it. You know, probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it. In other words, when you hear the word of God and you believe it, there's going to be a battle over it. You know, meaning that you're going to be tested according to, not the way we thought about testing before, but just the fact that there's going to be a conflict. in your soul between the lies you used to believe and the truth. And there's going to be a conflict. And you're going to go through it again and again and again and again. So that you will see over and over again that the truth sets you free. And you're going to really experience it. That's why he keeps us around. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. 1 John 5, 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Let me say that again. This relates to getting the phone call, by the way. All right? If we receive the testimony of men, oh, you won't believe it. Oh, you know, I don't know. The testimony of God is greater. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. And the one who believes, there it is, in the Son of God, notice this, has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made God a liar. That goes all the way back to the garden. Because he has not what? Believed. He has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this. What is it? That God has given us eternal life. That's another great study in God's Word, is to just go find gift, giving, and given. That is the amazing thing about the New Testament, is that all the things that matter are gifts. They're gifts. I mean, think about our salvation, right? As a gift. Everything is. Your spiritual gift. The blessings that he's given you. It's all a gift. That's how you know it's real. That's the big difference. We're teaching the kids in youth group about how to recognize and spot the fraud in religion. That's it. You can search Buddhism from now until the Red Sox win another World Series. And you won't find grace. You won't find gifts. Okay? Same thing with Hinduism. Same thing with Islam. Same thing with every religion. That's what they're missing. Do you want to know why? Because we would never come up with that. See, religion is something man comes up with. We would never come up with that. We would never come up. We're so arrogant and we've been built and conditioned to not believe the good things about God that we would never come up with the idea that God loves us so much that he would give the greatest person in the universe to us, and while we were still his enemies, Christ would die for us. We would never come up with that on our own. We would never come up with the idea that the moment you just believe in him, you don't have to go through the eightfold ways of Buddhism. You don't have to do the five pillars of Islam. You don't have to do the four steps of Hinduism. All you got to do is believe, and God showers you with the most amazing gifts. We would never come up with that. But that's the truth, and it ought to set us free. He said, the testimony is that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. In Christ, we find our new life, the same perfect, indestructible life that Christ possesses. Isn't this the thing that the songs sing about in Christianity? I'm amazed, you know. I mean, I study and I read, and then I just, you know what I do lately? I put on this thing called Pandora, which is a music thing, and you just can, like, put it to a station. So I'll just find a new Christian artist that I like Christy Nichols is the one I'm listening to now. And I'll just get a station called Christy Nichols. And then all day long, as I'm studying, I'm also listening to, and I'm like, some of the most amazing things are in the lyrics of these songs. I mean, they get it. They get the idea that we are redeemed, you know, that Christ is everything, you know. And we get so, I don't know what we do, we get so wrapped up in ourselves that sometimes we miss the most important things. That this is it. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. And the life that we have is a life that nobody ever had until Christ rose from the dead. And this is a life, and you have this if you're a believer in Christ. It cannot be touched by any question of sin. So don't let it. When you get a glimpse of the life that you have now in Christ, don't let any question of sin touch that for you. Don't let any question of death. That's why Romans 8, neither life nor death nor any other created thing will come between the love of God and Christ and us. And any suggestion that somebody may make that you're under the judgment of God, don't let it touch you. or the power of Satan either. Christ defeated him at the cross. That's the life that we have. As a believer in the church age, you have it. And Christ's work on the cross has also provided the ground, the place, the reality for Christ to come on in the scene and say, you are now found in the same acceptance, the same righteousness that I have. And don't let anybody try to take that away from you either. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I've said this before. I'm more and more convinced of the fact that many, many of the so-called controversies in Christianity, the battles, the fights and all of that, I really think that a lot of that comes from the kingdom of darkness trying to distract us from what the Bible really has to say about us. So that we'll go over to some vague passage and everybody will fight about what it means. And while we're fighting about what it means, we are not looking at a passage like 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me read that again. For he, God the Father, has made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. To me, that is way, way more important than anything I can ever think about that so-called theologians and pastors fight about. That God found a way to take me, a sinner, and say, now, when I look at you, I see my very own righteousness because you are accepted in my Son. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Nobody smokes a pipe anymore. All right. Please go to Ephesians 1:6. We are completely accepted in Christ before God. But not only that, that laid the groundwork for something else Christ has secured for us. And this was in God's mind from all of eternity past. Ephesians 1:6. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You know what grace is? Giving. God freely giving to undeserving sinners because he's totally, totally pleased and satisfied with the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Giving, grace. And what does he want us to do? Does he want us to fuss about it and figure out that, oh, you know, we still have some things we got to do because the grace will stop flowing if we don't do certain things? Does he want us to do that? No, you know what he wants us to do? It's right here. He wants us to praise him for the glory of his grace, which he, past tense now, freely bestowed on us in the beloved. He's already done it. Where? In the beloved, in Jesus Christ. What does he want us to do? Believe it and praise him for it. We are totally accepted in the beloved, in Jesus Christ. This wonderful thing of being in Christ is presented to us in two ways in the Bible. And I think it's important that we consider these things because we have to realize that God does want us to know these things, but he also wants us to enjoy them. He wants us to be in the good of them. He does. So the objective part of this is, you know, when you read it and you say, oh, I see, that's a fact about me in Christ. It's what God has revealed to us concerning all the perfections, like we saw, of being in Christ glorified. I was about to read them to you now, but I gave my notes away. I can't read them to you. I don't have them anymore. But we're going to put them out on the website. You know those things. The love of God made visible. Yeah, Mark. Yeah, bring that up for me. Yeah. I want you to hear this again. Why not? Why not? Some of you may have missed it the first time. Thanks, Mark. These are all things that are true about you. You ready? The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So for starters, eternal life. You've been justified, here it is again, as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You're redeemed and justified. so that we might become the very righteousness of God in him. We are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. These are all things that are true about you. There's no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. And nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus. We're saints by calling. And by his doing, gift, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, listen to these things, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. And he always, always leads us in triumph. Where? In Christ. And if anybody's in Christ, you're a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are becoming new. We have been speaking in Christ for your upbuilding, beloved. And we have liberty in Christ Jesus. And God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And in Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance. And did you know that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And we are his workmanship now. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And did you know that God in Christ has forgiven you? That you are to have encouragement in Christ. That you are now found in him with a righteousness that comes by faith, that comes from God on that basis, faith. And that the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, so that we may present everyone complete in Christ, because in him you have been made complete. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're on our way. The salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with it comes eternal glory. And God promises that after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. All true, all facts, but there is a certain power that just comes from stacking these things up one after the other and reading them. I mean, we've had enough time stacking up our sins up and up and reading them, haven't we? How about stacking these things up and reading that to ourselves every day? Won't that make a difference? Didn't it make a difference just now to hear it? It did to me. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't think so, though. I mean, it matters. This is good news. This is amazing things that are true about every one of us. So we're going to put that up on the website. And if anybody doesn't have a website, you know, access to the internet, just let us know. We'll print this stuff out and we'll get them to you. So my point, though, is that all those things are true, and God revealed them to us because he wants us to know them. The perfection of being in Christ glorified. I just read that to you. That's what I'm talking about. But then there's a second way in which God sees us in terms of presenting this to us. He's saying, I want you to know it, but there's a second way. There's a second part of this. I want you to enter into it. I want you to enter into that reality, into that life. I want you to realize that I did this for you, God says, so that you could jump into it and live in the good things that are true of you because you're in Christ. To have these things penetrate deep down in our understanding and awareness. To take hold of these things and enjoy the wondrous blessings that we have in Christ. And that's the thing that we need to, I think, maybe work on a little more in terms of getting that part, allowing that. Not even work, it's just allowing it. That's the thing. Our problem is that God wants to pour in all of this life-changing truth into us. And what we tend to do is we tend to have these little barriers that we put there. Well, we had help. We had help from legalistic people, legalistic preachers, religions that we grew up in, how the world puts us down. We had a lot of help. But there are all these barriers and obstacles. We called it Mr. Yeah, but a while back, remember? It's a great way of looking at it. Yeah, but You know? No, but. These are true. And the deal is that our hearts, remember the issue is God wants us completely. And how does he want to do that? You know how he wants to do it? He wants to destroy fortresses. That's what he said in his word. Destroying fortresses. Where are they? They're in your heart. Those things that prevent you from believing and enjoying the truth about who you are in Jesus Christ. Listen, gang, we're going to be doing this forever, all right? That baseball game, it's going to happen. We are going to be in the good of all of this someday, right? But why wait? Why? What's the sense of waiting until we're in heaven to start enjoying these things? You know, if you look at the early church, it's so funny. A lot of people want to look at the early church, Book of Acts, and what they want to do is they want to go there and figure out the formula. What's the perfect church? Let's go look at what they did. How many pastors did they have? And blah, 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 blah. You know what the formula was for the early church? Rejoicing in the Lord and what he had done for them. And having the Holy Spirit run the show. You want to know the truth about it? That's the truth. It's that simple. Rejoicing in what he had done for you in Christ and let the Holy Spirit run the show. And you'll have a great life. And we'll have a great life. You know? Get rid of those fortresses. Don't let them have the better of you. You know the truth. That's why we're going to walk through this. We're going to walk through how we got to where we are. And why is it that, okay, we're in Christ and we're still struggling. And what is it that God really did and really wants us to live in? We're going to walk through this so that you can experience through the story once again the redemption, the freedom that you really have in Christ Jesus. And the place to start and place to be is the book of Romans. Please turn to Romans 8:1. The book of Romans, Romans 8:1. This is a place, this is the place to study these things. It contains, as you've heard me say before, the great foundation truths about how God took those who were dead in trespasses and sins, fell short of the glory of God, that's all of us, unrighteous, not godly. It's a great description of us in the first three chapters of the book of Romans. All have sinned, you're unrighteous, you're ungodly. Well, thanks a lot, God. I mean, now, if the book had ended in chapter 3, that would be a big bummer. But it was really, you have to understand something. It's like, you know how like if you go to a doctor and you know you're hurting real bad and they say it's all in your head. It's not a good thing. That's not a good feeling, right? Or they say, you just have a cold. You know you don't have a cold. You see, that's what the Bible says about healing my people's wounds lightly. Meaning, not really getting at the heart of the matter. Not being able to let people understand that the wickedness that we all have seen inside our depths is real. And God is not, you know, taken by surprise. He's not, like, aghast to find that that's in you. That millions and millions of years ago, if he was ever going to be aghast, it was when Satan created it in his own heart. The only one to do so, because from then on forward, human beings and other angels were tempted. Okay? So God's not taken by surprise by that stuff. But he wants you to know, look, I've seen the depths of your wickedness, your evil, your sinfulness. And you need to know that. Because you also need to know that that's why Christ came. And that when he was on that cross, he took that all on. And he died for it. And he defeated it. And how do you know that? Because he rose from the dead. Okay, so that's what happened to it. And you need to know that too. You need to know that God's got it all covered. He's not shocked by any of this stuff. And he's got it. And he still goes right back to how he saw you in eternity past. Perfect, holy, sanctified in Christ Jesus. And he said, I promise you I'm going to get you there in every way. That's the truth. That's the story we're talking about. That's what Romans tells us. And you know, you might say, well, that's the foundation. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I have the foundation. Do you? I ask that question because I'm always finding out that I don't really, in this sense. Oh, I know it. I know the objective part of it. I can recite it. I had to take a really long test to become a pastor and stuff. So I know it. See, I've got this one. I got this one, the objective part. I've read the Revelation. I've studied it. I can tell you it up and down. But what about What about, see, it's hard. This part's hard. I'm not making this up. Hold on a second. Yeah. What about that part? What about that part? What about having Romans 8:1 so secure in your heart and in your spirit that you have the guts to be able to call legalism by its face whenever you see it? How about that? Instead of saying, well, you know, I heard somebody say this. I'm really worried about this. How about, no way. What does it say? Let's read it together. Romans 8:1. You can read it with me if you want. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay. Oh, yeah, we know it. My gosh, I'll bet you 90% of the people, if not 100% of the people in this room today, know that verse. I'm sure of it. But we're family. And I also know that a lot of us struggle with it still, and that a lot of, if we're really honest deep down inside, you see, we still haven't come into the good of that. We still haven't taken hold of Romans 8:1. We still aren't enjoying the wondrous blessing of Romans 8:1. Why? Because of Mr. Yeah, but. Because all of a sudden, after we maybe have a momentary enjoyment, we're like Peter walking on the water. On the water, faith, momentary enjoyment, and then, Mr. Yebot, I see his reflection in the water. Boom, down. Right? We believe something else all of a sudden. Yeah, but somebody who took a construction of the Greek in 18 levels and has really smart, so be an exception to no condemnation in Christ. Oh! Now, my Bible, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. And by the way, this goes beyond being justified. I'll tell you why. This is saying, because notice, you've got to read the whole thing. There is therefore now no condemnation. I get that. Justification. I think so. For those who are in Christ Jesus. You've got to take that part too. When God looks at you, he sees you in Christ. What does that mean? You know what it means? It means that before condemnation can ever touch you again, it has to first reach Christ where he is in glory. Let me say that again. Let that sink in. Before condemnation can ever touch you, it has to first reach Christ where he is in glory, because you are in Christ and you're seated there with him. Oh, but yeah, I know. Mr. Yebba's going to try to come in there. And you know why? This is why it's so important to understand who you are in Christ. To understand that you have access to the Holy of Holies. Okay? Because Mr. Yebba is going to try to get in there and try to break that up. Try to tell you some reason why you're separated from God. Don't let it happen. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. It can never touch you unless it first reaches Christ, where he is in glory, and that, of course, is impossible. Therefore, it's impossible for condemnation to ever reach us again. Why? Because we're safe in Christ. We're safe. Like, I suppose I could add that to the baseball game, where somebody hits a ground ball and it's a close play, but we're safe. Every time the umpire is going this way, safe, safe. Because we are. We're completely safe in Christ. Let that sink in. You are safe in Christ. Let that penetrate your mind. Let that penetrate your heart. Let that penetrate your emotions. Let that penetrate your spirit. You're safe in Christ. All right, so now what we're going to do, and we're going to be on this for a little while, so relax, good story, nice long movie or something. We're in the movie, right? Pass the popcorn, right? I had a great line last night from our friend Steve in Pomeroy in Louisiana for now. We'll see what happens with that, but yeah, we're in the movie, so let's enjoy it. All right? We're going to take we're tracing all the steps that brought us to this place of safety in Christ. That's fully our place, too. I want you to try that out. All right? If you want to try a mechanic that's going to improve your spirituality and help you to grow, this is what I want you to do. Every time you get that feeling in your soul this week, that conflicted feeling, you know the one, like, oh, I don't know. I just want you to step back, whatever's going on at that moment, and I want you to just look at Christ with the eyes of your faith and say, is that true about him? Because if it's not true about him, it's not true about me. All right, that's what I want you to do. You want to do a little exercise? You want a mechanic? Do that one. I'm in Christ. What's true about him and his humanity is true about me. And keep doing that. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. Let that be the way in which you have, if you want to have a little, you know, mental exercise, do that one. All right, so we're going to follow the progression of the book of Romans a little bit. It deals, the first part of this book, from Romans 1:18 to Romans 3:17 or so, it deals with the sins of mankind. That's where it starts. And so we're going to deal with the sins of mankind. We're not going to deal with them. They've already been dealt with. We're going to talk about the story. And then following that, you know, from Romans 3:19 all the way to the end of chapter 8, is God's remedy. What did he do about it? It's a great story. And we're also going to go to the book of Genesis because it plays out, you know, in human history as well. All right. I'd like you to turn now to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. See, now, this is right in the transition between dealing with our sins in Romans, from Romans 1:18 to about 3:16, and getting into the remedy. And it's Paul, my gosh, God, the Holy Spirit, used his intellect in some amazing ways. One of the things is that, and this is particularly true in the book of Romans, you can spot, he gives you the big picture about what's about to happen at the very beginning of it when it's about to happen. So here, we're about to get into the cross, we're about to get into righteousness, and he lays it out for us in a simple two verses here. Romans 3:23-24. This is it. This is a big picture. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift. God gave you a gift. By his grace, through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me read this again. People want to know, what do I do when I sin? Well, you know what you could do? You could read these two verses to yourself. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we've been justified, declared completely acceptable before God. That's who you are now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're completely acceptable before God. He's not bringing up your sins. He's not. He's saying you're completely acceptable to me. As a gift, by his grace. It was a gift. Beautiful. Because like I said, if I have something in that I have, you know, and I bought it, and I bought it on credit, you know, like we do these days, right? I'm always concerned about losing it if the credit card statement comes in and I can't pay it. Obviously, I'm going to lose that. But when I get something as a gift, I'm not worried about losing it. It's a gift. I didn't pay for it. It's a gift. It's mine. It's beautiful. And that's what you need to understand about this, that you've been given this as a gift. Through the redemption, I've been redeemed. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, which is in Christ Jesus. That means that anytime you think about any of the places that you've fallen short, any of the tragedies that you're facing in life, any of the weaknesses that you still haven't, you know, gotten through yet, anytime that there's a conflict in your life and in your soul, anytime that you realize that you did something wrong and it's got consequences and it's tough to handle, but what's happening is that because of all of that, it's starting to seep in to my relationship with God now, and I'm thinking, oh no, you know, I'm in trouble between me and God. I got to do something. If that's ever happening to you, realize these facts. Yeah, you've sinned. Yeah, you fall short of the glory of God. But nevertheless, because of Christ, you've been justified. God's already taken note and taken account of every sin you ever committed and every sin you ever will commit. And despite that, he found a way by placing all of that in his son 2,000 years ago at the cross, dealing with it in his son completely. It is finished. As far as the east is from the west, that is how far God has placed your sins from you. When Jesus Christ was buried, our sins were buried with him. He said, that's been taken care of. And now as far as God is concerned, you're justified. He sees you as perfectly righteous. He sees you as totally acceptable before him, and it's a gift from God to you because that's what God is, a lover and a giver. And he's done that already. And it's done. It's in the books through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. At this point, that's probably all we'll be able to do this morning, is just give you a map of the journey we're going to take together. Because we're going to cover a lot of ground in these next few classes. So I want you to see the services. We're going to see just the map of where we're headed. I think I've already pointed this out, but we're going to start in Adam. And we're going to go to the book of Genesis, chapters 2 and 3, and see our fallen state. That's where the story begins. As far as how God told the story, it's interesting that there's not too much about eternity in the Old Testament. There's not too much about it. It's really only when Christ comes that this eternity and eternal life start to become part of the conversation in the Bible. And one of the things that happened was that even though the Bible starts the story when we fell, when we were created and we fall, something happened way before that. But that something that happened way before that was not revealed by God to people until after he had taken care of everything in Christ. Once he had Christ die for our sins and rise again and placed in the greatest position in the universe, a human being, Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, then, now that we know we're safe in him, he comes back and says, let me tell you another bedtime story. Because I knew about you in eternity past. I knew that you were going to fall in Adam. But that didn't stop me from coming after you. I came after you with the greatest person in the universe, Jesus Christ. And he is the God-man. So you know this thing is solid. And he took care of everything that was between me and you. And that's done. So I now want to tell you all that was in my heart about you way before you fell. Let me tell you all. And we get that in the New Testament, like in the book of Ephesians. So we're going to kind of follow the story the way he told it so that we can get the whole impact of it. Yeah, we fell. We were in Adam. We're going to see what that means and how it came to be. Then we're going to see how he got it done, how he delivered us out of that state according to his glory and his grace, which is what he wants us to look at, his grace, his glory. And he did it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second part of the story. There's a lot there, of course. He's done it completely, and he's done it perfectly. And then third, we're going to see how he placed us in a completely new position, a completely new state. And that's called in Christ. And then he provided us with the Holy Spirit to boot so that we could know and enjoy what he's done for us, what it really means to be in Christ. And he adopted us as sons and daughters. And now we're standing here, basking in the grace of God. And all he's asking us to do now is just to look forward with hope to the glory that awaits us in the future. That's quite a bedtime story. And we're going to walk through that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for remembering us. Remembering how you saw us in eternity past as your children, as in union with your Son, as perfectly justified and holy and set apart. And you didn't let anything get in the way of that. Even when we fell, even when we were full of sin, separated from you, our hearts were cold and stony, you didn't quit. You came through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you rescued us. And now you've placed us in a high, 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 high place. And all you're asking for us now is to learn about it, believe it, and enjoy it. So, Father, we just, and you've given us the Holy Spirit for that to be able to happen. So we just want to thank you once again. And we also, Father, do take this opportunity now to ask on behalf of our brothers and sisters that are struggling with these things and with many other things, Father. We just, you know, ask for your intervention, helping them, helping us to see how we can help them. We just ask for that to be powerfully done for your glory and in grace. And we ask it in Jesus Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite my good friend Dave Verhoeven forward. He's going to argue with me and tell me how the greatest example of faith through perseverance is being a Dolphins fan. So you can listen to him talk about that too if, you know, that's what he decides to say. Did I preempt you on that one or not?
Thank you, Chris.
Yeah, thank you.
How many World Series does the Red Sox have?
One, two,
six. Really?
Yeah. I think it was back in 1912.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Thank you. No, I'm not going there. Let's just do the offering. Our giving is an expression of love and an act of praise and sacrifice to God. Our love for God is real when it is expressed by our obedience and our giving. Giving also increases our faith and proves the Lord's faithfulness, as in Psalms 117:2. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. The way we give is an indication of our love for God, and giving generously to the offering reflects a grateful heart that wants to give back to God from what he has given us. And because of everything that God has given us, including his son to die for us, we should be anxious to give back to him, as in 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Please remember when giving that our offering box is located at the end of the center aisle. And we do that because we want it to be a private matter between you and God alone of what you give. Because our grace policy here at Lighthouse Bible Church is freely we receive and freely we give. And we want to reflect God's grace here by doing that. Let us pray for the offering. Lord, as we give to the offering this morning with a grateful heart, we thank you so much for the love you have for us and for your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask you to use this offering for your will and glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right, well, we also today want to do what we always do on Sunday, and that is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to who, particularly to whoever may be within our hearing that hears this worship service this morning and hasn't come to Christ yet, hasn't become a believer. So once again this week, I have asked Steve Cantrell to deliver that message of good news. Steve?
Thank you. Good morning, brothers and sisters. A verse was put on my mind this week when getting ready to share the gospel, and it was one of those places we get to go as children of God that we have crazy hindsight now as saved people, and there's some of those great passages in God's Word where we get to go back and look at what we were before we made that change, and one of those great places is in Ephesians chapter 2 when it says, and we love reading these because it's so easy to read these now that we're on the other side and look back. And it says, and you, meaning all of us that are saved, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And we get to go back and read those, knowing that what comes next is, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And we love reading those hindsight verses, going back, and we heard today that sometimes we forget what benefits we have as being children of God, benefits we have of being in Christ. And there's a huge one right there. We have that hindsight. We can look back. And when you look into those passages, there's a dividing line there. There's no middle. There's not you were dead in your sins and then you kind of started to pull out of it a little bit and were kind of half alive and then you transitioned over into being alive and you were either dead in your trespasses and sins or alive. There's no middle. So for us today, we're on the, who are saved, who've taken that offer and have become children of God, we are on one side of the dividing line. We are now alive in Christ. We've been made alive in Christ. We've crossed over that line. If you're listening today and you haven't become a child of God, you're not sure if you have, or no one's ever explained to you how to do that, then you don't have the benefit of having that hindsight. When we read that passage again, the first time we read it, it was for the family of God who gets to sit back and look back across to where it was. Now, the second time we read it, this is for anybody who's listening who has not become a child of God yet. You don't have the hindsight. You don't have the life. You are the first category. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, God's word says, the same as we were before we made the decision. You walk according to the course of this world. You walk according to the prince of the power of the air. You now have a spirit working in you that works in the sons of obedience, sons of disobedience around the world. You live in the lusts of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Everything you do and everything you think is the way the world does and thinks. And you are by nature children of wrath. Now the second half of the verse that we stood in as saved people, looking back at the terrible side we used to be in. Now if you haven't made the decision to become a child of God yet and you're on the bad side, now you get this incredible promise. You can now look across the dividing line to the side that God's children are on. If you are not in Christ yet, God's word says to you today, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loves you, no matter who you are individually sitting there today listening to this, if you're not a child of God yet, this verse says, says, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loves you, even though you are dead in your transgressions and your sins, will make you alive together with Christ. Until you are in Christ, you are dead in sin. The Bible calls that unrighteous. We were all in that state. If you're in that state today, this verse is a guaranteed promise to you that God loves you and he will make you alive together with Christ. And this is how. A little parenthesis here, which carries 10 million tons of weight. By grace you will be saved. For us, the verse says, by grace you have been saved. But for you, by grace you will be saved. There's a dividing line. And John read a verse today in 1 John that showed the dividing line. Those that believe and those that don't believe. That is as simple and as thin as that line is. If you're listening today and you haven't had anybody explain to you how to go from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ, or how to go from not being a child of God to being a child of God, those who believe compared to those who don't believe, that's the dividing line. God's word tells us that Jesus came down to earth, died on a cross to pay for the sins of all of us. The fact that he died proved that he was 100% man. Rose from the dead, proving he was God, and is now seated at the right hand of God. That was God's solution to take you from out of God's family to in God's family, to not being a child of God to being a child of God, to crossing that thin divider line from being dead in your sins to being alive in Christ. He sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins, to be buried, rose again, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And the way that you apply that to your life and become a child of God, it says right here, we read that just a couple seconds ago, by grace you will be saved. And what that means is God did everything for you. That's what grace means. He sent Jesus to the cross to die for you because you could never do that. We could never do that. And simply by believing in Jesus Christ, you can cross that line from being dead in sin, walking according to the course of this world, controlled by the other spirit.